Titus chapter 2. Everybody ready? I'm pretty psyched. I don't know about you guys, but it was really encouraging to know that I was a young man after reading this and not an old man. Especially after what version do I have? Yeah, that's good, Denise. That's great. We've been through Titus for a few weeks now, and I think we've all gotten a sense that it's a very practical book. I really like the aspect of it that the first chapter was talking about a man being entrusted by an apostle to go forth into this land filled with churches and choose and empower elders in all these different local churches. According to one of the notes I read, there might have been as many as 100 churches on the island of Crete active at that time. And choosing elders, multiple elders per location, would be kind of an interesting task, because it doesn't sound like Titus knows everybody. It doesn't sound like he spent years and years there getting to know who's the really wise and who's the really exceptional person. He has to go in and rely on the Spirit of God and his evaluation of their moral character and their behavior. And then he has to compare that to something. And I think the one standard that we all kind of hope he was comparing to is Christ. But the one more practical thing is probably his own character, what he had been entrusted to, what Paul said was good in him, choose men of like character. You know, Paul said that several times, imitate me, be like me. But the really unique part about Titus is that the book of Titus, not the man Titus, is that it transitions from the responsibilities of Titus the elder, Titus the apostolic messenger. Titus is freed up to go find men of like character. These elders that he's talking about are not the old men that Connie and I talked about a few weeks ago. These elders are pastors, preachers, shepherds. But then when we transition into what kind of teaching, what kind of positioning, what kind of responsibilities these elders have, it's to train men. They start with the older men in the previous verses, goes to older women, and I say older, wiser, more beautiful women. Then it goes to the younger women, and now we're at the younger men, the young men. And everybody knows young is sort of a relative term. I hear everybody all the time, man, I don't feel 60. My mind is sharp. I feel like I'm 40. I feel like I'm 30. I feel like the body's deceiving me. I feel 20. You know, we hear that all the time. And I never say that. I feel 150. You know, I kind of go the other way. I don't know what you guys are taking, but I'm sort of going, it's going the other way. I feel like an older man. Isn't that weird? I'm 50 years old, and just an insight into it. And somebody said that the other day, you're a spring chicken. I go, wow, how old are you? And she goes, 77. I go, I'm feeling pretty good now, I guess. You know, spring chicken, yeah. But it's a very spry woman said that, and I go, man, you really live a life of energy and vigor. How do you do it, you know? I'm not going to tell you what she said, because it had something to do with wild living and fast talk, you know, and stuff like that. So, I will say she is a member of the Joy class. So, young men, though, everybody's got an image. If you just stop, you can freeze somewhere in your mind about the prototypical young man. You know, you can, if you're a guy, you can think of yourself at 20 or 30 or even 15 or 16, or you can think back to your husband when you first married him, 25 years old, and the vigor of his youth, ready to face the world. Or you can go back to a brother or a cousin. You can put an eye out there and you can see those men. If they'll hush over there, we'll get you children. We can do that, and we have several of those people in our church, and I should probably be swiveling over and looking at this crowd over here. But the responsibility here is probably real hierarchical. If we look at verse 11 of chapter 1 first, I want to lay a little groundwork. Let's go to 10. It says, Titus chapter 1, 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, verse 11, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. We're talking about false teachers here in it. And it really, the text says, they're upsetting whole families. I want you to now shift a little bit over. Remember your brother, your husband, your grandfather, your grandmother, and these older men, older women in your lives. And in my life, They're older men, they're older women. They're young men and young women. It's called my family. It's my family. Either my extended family, my adopted family, my I'll take you family, or I'm stuck with you family, one of the two. But I have that in my family, and so do you. When you're growing up, you had an older woman or an older man who came up alongside you and either gave you words of encouragement or challenged you to do something or be different. I did. We all did. Sometimes they did it like, you know, sort of, hey boy, or, you know, a little, if you don't shut up, I'll give you one of these and another one on the way back. You know, that's a little more physical. But these spiritual relationships that are talking about, this older men, and Connie went into some of this older men, older women thing much better than I can, but I want you to get real practical. Remember the older men. Remember the older women in your presence. I can look in this crowd and I see, you know, Pat Dorsey and Wanda and Steve and Billy, and they're here all the time. You know, they're pillars of this church. They are examples of what older men and older women should be. They're constant in their affection for Christ and His church. They're amazing in their support of what they believe this body is supposed to be doing. Amazing people. And I see the younger women, you know, Denise and my wife and, you know, Kathy, and the younger men, and, you know, James and, you know, Bill and people like that. We have those people that this text is talking about. They're there. They're striving for this text. They're trying to put this text on in their lives. And it's really weird when you think about it. We can achieve this. Because you know what? These standards are the ones the world wants of men and women. Everybody wants your next door neighbor to be sensible. You don't want, like me, to have your next door neighbor paint every other brick on his house white and the other one's blue. You don't want to live in a house, in a neighborhood, with a guy who paints his house white and blue. That's a beautiful color scheme, but when it's every other brick, throws you off in the morning when you're going to your van. It's kind of like that. Everybody wants a sensible neighbor. Everybody wants a person who's not enthused about being anesthetized with too much wine. I like the fact that I'll be driving out of my driveway and my neighbor won't drive through my lawn, you know, because they're still drunk from last night. I like sensible people. I like normal, good people who are ready to live a moral life. This is more than that. The motivation is the different thing. The motivation is what's different. And I can tell you why a Christian wants to live a life that's not just morally motivated, but spiritually motivated. They want to do it because it honors Christ above all things. It emulates Christ in all things. And I've told you that the purpose of this sound living that we all value in our neighbors and our family, there are three, and the first one was to honor God's Word. We all want to honor God's Word. We want our lives to be evidence of God's work in us. The best tool God has, very practically, is the Word. I would say the Spirit, but most of us have more access to the Word than the Spirit by the way we live. But the next thing is, one of the purposes of sound living is to put God's opponents to shame. Not my opponents. Because if my opponents are different than God's opponents, I'm probably not living a very godly life. But God's opponents are those people who would mock His church, who would belittle His people, who would denigrate their purpose. And that's true. The last thing that we need to remember is the purpose of this sound living is that we would adorn the doctrine of God in every respect. It says that in Titus 2:10. We're showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And what the focus there is, our Savior. God, our Savior. We want people to see that we have a Savior. And that's what the difference in a moral life and a spiritually led life, a life built on the life of Christ, the gospel that saved us, is like. So I want to read a couple of verses, and I'm going to go through this with you. We're going to read Titus 2, 6-8. And stay with me, because this goes fast. It's almost like we don't expect anything of young men compared to older men, older women, and young women. I would say that that is not true. I would say that's not true, but let me read something to you. Titus 2, 6-8. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. How many of you read that and thought that was a really short essay after all the grief old men, old women, and young women got? All the young men have to do is be sensible. Isn't that enough? Do you know any young men? I know several. Bill? I know several young men, and it is all I can do most days to pray enough for what my children might get involved in that day. And at the end of it, I'll go, what were you thinking? I'm not gonna be much deeper than that. What were you thinking? Oh, I wasn't. Be sensible. So sensible is pretty, it's a word that defines itself. We need people that just do what's right and practical. Don't we? We just, right and practical. We don't want them to go, you know, and everybody's heard their dad say this, if your buddy jumped off a cliff, would you jump in after him? And I said, it depends on how he landed. If the water was 25 feet deep and he looked like he was having a fun time and he popped up like a cork, I'm all in. Wouldn't you be? I mean, wouldn't you be? I saw motorcycle riders the other night that haven't gotten it, but they're 55 years old. Not you, Jeff, but the heavy set guy that was following you around the track for all those laps. That guy needed to take up a new sport. He needed to take up a new sport because he was looking at bumpers the whole way. Taillights. But we don't expect much from our young people. But that's not what Titus is being urged to do here. The first word that you should listen to is urge. Likewise, urge the young men. What he's saying is you elders, you older men, you older women, you people who are respectable, who have known Christ, who do adore Him, come up alongside these men and urge them to be sensible because their natural tendency is not. I don't know if you guys have seen 8 boys with airsoft guns, but that's not right. No eye protection, short pants, and 8,000 bullets. And you're just looking for bruises and black eyes and blindness. So urge them. And this urge is a really interesting word, and I tried to memorize it in the Greek, but it's not important that I say it because, quite frankly, I don't know anybody knows how to say it. But it was to walk alongside those people, to constantly encourage and exhort the behavior that's acceptable. Well, that's not hard. Every mother at HEB is doing this constantly. Jimmy, I said, get back in the cart. Alex, we are not buying 87 boxes of fruit roll-ups. You're always saying, you're always inputting and feeding into your child, right? Every dad does it, every mom does it, every brother and sister. And I've had my oldest son go, Nathan, you know what mom said? And Nathan goes, okay, I get it. I remember. We're constantly beside those young men, urging them to be sensible. Because if we step back, they're not going to be. So he's saying, you elders, you people who've had some experience, go up beside these people. The next thing I want you to see in verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example. It's great to tell people to do something, but everybody knows the power of an example. Everybody knows the power of an example. I'm going to put my dad to shame. He's totally oblivious. I'm going to say this. I remember him standing on the back porch of our house when I was a kid going, I think my middle name is Boy. Boy, you shouldn't drink. Had a cup of beer in his hand, and he was fixing his friend Wallace a whiskey with ice and, I think, water. A cup big enough to kill people. Boy, you shouldn't drink. And then he goes, he kind of noticed that he was like covered in liquor. And he goes, don't do what I say. No, he said, don't do as I do as I say. And I was going, man, I love the irony of this. I could come home with anything after that and say, but you don't do it. But you don't do it. So the example's rich. I mean, I remember reading a book years and years ago, and it was some of you guys who have been in the military know that second lieutenants are called two different things as far as I'm concerned. Stupid and bullet sponges. Because they say, follow me. That's their job title, is lieutenant, junior grade, bullet sponge. also follow me. When they want to do something, when they want to send guys out, lieutenants are more expendable practically than almost anybody else. But they train them. That's what they said at this book that came out of West Point. Your job was to lead by example. Sometimes you have to send men to dangerous things, dangerous jobs, but the expectation was when a dangerous job was to be done, you were just as liable for that job as they were. So they said, just remember, what's written on your back is follow me. And when it's time to jump out of a hole and throw a grenade at somebody and take a few shots, follow me. Example's rich. We can't get away from it. We can't get away from it. And our sad part of our example is it's as often bad as it is good. But in this, the expectation is show yourself an example of good deeds. Purity in doctrine. Well, I love that. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. And then the why. So that the opponent will be put to shame. It says in verse 8, we're supposed to live a life that's so rich in truth and action that our opponent is put to shame. How many of you have had someone come up to you and say, you know, I really don't like the way you're acting? And you have to go, you're right. You're right, I'm not acting correctly. A boss, a friend, a spouse. And they're finding fault with you. And it's true. It's true. You did it, or you were remiss in some area. And this is one of those things where, in this case, living out God's word, urging other people to do it, being that example that's so valuable. You didn't do it. But when you do live your Christian life out loud and richly in front of other people, what happens? People are turned and have to face Christ Himself. I'm going to say that if you live this life that people have encouraged you and urged you to live all your life, and that they've lived in front of you so you know how to do it, that when they do face you, they don't look at you anymore. They're having to compare themselves to the gospel of Christ and Christ Himself. And I like that fact, because when I'm out of the equation, Christ shines. When I'm weaker, He is greater. When He is all, I am none. I like that. So these young men that Titus is supposed to be one of, because he's a young man too, one of the commentaries estimated he's in his low 30s, early 30s. And that's pretty young. That's pretty young. How many of you guys know pastors of large churches that are in their 30s? It's kind of a rare thing, isn't it? Usually pastors who are in their 30s are, you know, preaching in churches that are about 25 members, or they're on staff somewhere getting their wings. This is a man who is purposed because he's capable. God has made him the man he's supposed to be, and He sent him out. So when people are looking at us, there should be one purpose in that, one real purpose in that, because we're here. You are here. I'm going to call you the plural. You are here, this church, to evangelize the world. You're here to make everything have integrity. God's word should have integrity because of your life. Your example should have integrity so that you can evangelize the world. Anybody disagree with that? I want to give you a hard time. I'm going to give you a hard time if you do. I'm not having much fun with the mic anymore. When the world looks at and sees people are holy and righteous and pure, you know, the first thing they do is mock you. And then I think the second thing they do is wonder how it's possible that you can be, and then envy you. Because the world's deeds, the world's burdens, the world's sin cut us so deep and leave us so empty that we don't even like ourselves when we're unsaved. We don't like ourselves. I really want you all to look at a couple of things, because the very practical part of this, and I want to end with this pretty quickly, is we can't be older men, younger men with any integrity if we don't claim it right now. If you don't claim your youngness, your oldness, whatever it is, if you don't change who you are, some of you may be very content with where you are right now. But I am convinced we are not what we're supposed to be. I can identify with being an older man. I literally can. I'm 50 years old. I could have grandchildren, except the fact that I wasn't crazy and had children when I was in my teens, but That's not an indictment, don't get me wrong. I know people who've had children in their teens and they're wonderful people. So, yeah, I want you to challenge yourself from where you are right now. Can you be an older man or an older woman, a young woman or a younger man, who is changing their life to live it with the integrity that Christ demands and commands, so that you may evangelize the world, so that you may come along someone and encourage them, so you may be that example that other people have? That is really the hard part for me, is starting now. Starting now. Can you be different? Can you be more? Can you be all that God really intended you to be now? I know God can work with anything. God can work with anything. Right, Jason?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. God can work with anything from any point in time for His glory. And I'm convinced that this is what this is all about. Evangelizing the world is not about me putting my fears to rest and going and sharing the gospel. It really isn't about that. It's me living such a rich life that it overflows into every encounter that I have. So, are you ready? Are you ready? And the neat thing is, how do you do it? I'm going to tell you, it's pretty simple. It's know the Word so you can live the Word. Know the Word so you can live the Word. I don't have a roadmap. I didn't have a lot of people coming up beside me, older men when I was younger, going, you know what, here's how to live the Word. Here's how to live a life that honors God. I didn't have that. The times that it did happen, it was almost like, you know, one of those crazy snapshot opportunities where, say, like Mariah Carey, is that her? She's a singer. She's standing right next to her and you run by and go, and you have your friend take a picture like you're in the picture with her. If I got a lot of spiritual training, it was because I was around other people that were getting this kind of approbation and training and encouragement from other people in their lives. So it's almost like I was accidentally in the room when I heard somebody say something really encouraging or really challenging for me to try to live up to. Isn't that weird? We almost got accidental thing. It's not accidental. God knew that I needed to be there. But I think that was the thing that I felt like as I was accidentally trained. But here I'm telling you to take a real strong stand and say, tomorrow's got to be different. Because my goal, my responsibility is to evangelize the world. And I gave you some numbers a year ago in Philippians, and the only one I can remember after it was all said and done is that in an established church of over 20 years, it takes 83 Christians in a church for one person to be saved. One person to be saved. That's not true in this church. Some people are going out and making encounters that change people's lives. Change their lives. And they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But some of those are very personal encounters by very driven individuals. I will share the gospel because I cannot hold it in any longer. And then there are others who go, I'm really scared to share the gospel. And I'm going to say, okay, you're a coward that's sharing the gospel anyway. You're just making it look ineffective and weak. Because people look at your witness. And they say, yeah, there's a Christian. Man, it must be a weak gospel. They're not even proud enough to share it. It's not life-changing enough to make me change what I do. I'll read a passage to you out of somebody else's writing. To convince a man God can save, I need to show him a man He saved. To convince a man that God can give hope, I need to show him a man with hope. Right now I'm going, shoot me. I'm not that man. To convince a man that God can give peace, joy, love, I need to show him a man with peace, joy, and love. To convince a man that God can give complete and total and utter satisfaction, I need to show him a satisfied man. You grumblers. Or, I'm sorry, Mike the grumbler. You see, the way we lay down the platform is by giving the life. I'll say it again, the greatest and most powerful element of evangelism is not the technique, It's not a strategy. It's not cultural relevance. It's the power of transformed lives. I don't know. Today, I'm pretty proud to be a Christian. But you know who I'm doing it in front of? 45 of the devout. Tomorrow I may be at Taco Cabana, the most heathen place on earth. Now, anything that has an open bar of salsa that anybody can lean over and drop their food into or their cigar into, that's a pretty forsaken place. So, I'm going to tell you, tomorrow, or probably later tonight, you're going to get a chance to share the gospel with your husband or wife. I'm not talking about the saving gospel particularly. I'm talking about that one that God promised that will sanctify us too. The gospel doesn't just save, it sanctifies. The gospel doesn't just save and sanctify, it glorifies. It really does. But this one that sanctifies us, it changes us here on earth, right in front of your husband or wife, right in the same bedroom with your brother or your sister, or at the dining room at Taco Cabana, or the line at HEB or the gas station. We need to clearly either live this life or abandon the title of Christian. I don't want to make God ashamed of me because I'm a pansy. I don't want that. So to know the Word so you can live the Word. Psalm 119, 9 and 10. Everybody knows this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. So the way to live the word is to know the word. That's Connie's little practical bullet number one on the... I didn't put my PowerPoint together. So, don't let me wander from your commandments. I've got to know what they are before I can wander from them. Because I can tell you right now, you could write them down. And I'm going to go just the opposite direction, by nature. So that's a practical aspect of it. I want to read something else that I don't think people think about very much. This is in Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is not a boring book. So if you get a chance to read it sometime, you will absolutely cringe if you do not know that God is using it for your humbling. Ecclesiastes 11:9. It says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Eat, drink, and be merry, but, you know, you're going to pay. So it goes on. This is where it gets encouraging. "So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." Right, Terry Dorsey? Yeah. Terry will soon be into manhood. He's a young guy now. He was telling me he's the oldest man in this room. But 12:1 goes on, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." In the days of your youth. "Before the evil day comes and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them." I'm going to tell you, to know the Word so you can live the Word, this is it. You will never get any younger than you are right now. You will never be a young man or a younger man than you are right now. You will never be a younger woman or child than you are right now. I say absorb the Word of God and remember, though, delight in these days. So you will have something when you are lying in your bed and you don't know when the end will come, and you will count those days and you'll say, I spent those days with the Lord. And you know what? I spent those days with the people who needed the Lord. And you lie in your bed at 92 years old. Is that how old Dudley is? 93 years old. And James is trying to read him a passage out of the Bible. And I got a laugh out of this. And he reads him Psalm 139. And James goes, "You've memorized this, right?" "Yeah." And James goes, "I'm going to read you the book of Numbers." And I'm going, "He probably knows that too." You know, the real deal is, life is fleeting. Thankfully, we have eternity to make up for it. You know, thankfully. And that Christ will let us into heaven with Him, and because He's paid the price. You guys know, James could come up here and give you a rousing, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to heaven. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know Jesus, you're not living. You're not living. Not what you could. Your old days will be filled with misery. Your today will be filled with emptiness. I get that. Because my today, if I'm not living a life worthy of this word, if I'm not living a sensible life, if I'm not out spreading the gospel, if I'm not out living a life that other people want to have for themselves, I feel a little empty. I feel a little bit like my God, who is so great, has chosen a very weak vessel to enter into and to use. And I'm ashamed. So I don't want to live a life of shame. So I am back to the practical side. Know God's Word to live God's Word. And if any of you don't know enough about God's Word to know if you're even saved, don't wait until you're an old man or even an older man or an older woman. Because I said at one time when I was going through Philippians, I'm confident this is God's bride. But I am also now convinced that there are people here who came without an invitation, who came into God's house tonight, and they're not God's own. And you need Him. And you don't need God as an abstract thing. You need Christ as a Savior. You need a Holy Spirit that will guide you and give you a hunger for God's Word. You need that. And if you don't know what that is, and you can't say, here's how I know I am saved. Here's how I know. I don't have to have a calendar. I don't have to have a date. But if you can't go to God's Word and you can't say, this is how I know I'm saved, I need to talk to you badly for my relationship with God and for your relationship with God. Won't get to hear Titus next week. It'll be a business meeting, but I tell you what, we're going to try to make that meeting honor God too. So, do you need something, James? We're almost done, but Joshua will come up and Hanny will get to sing us another song. You guys enter into prayer in this song. You heard why we're here tonight. It wasn't to hear me speak about Titus. It was us here to join other Christians to worship and to pray. You heard those people who have needs. They don't need anything more than you need Christ. Because every one of those people know exactly where they're going if their life ended this moment. Do you? I was with Wanda today and she was showing me all of her records. And man, this is like an IBM thing. You know, it's like IBM Fortress. You know, she's got records here and records here and records here. And she can tell me who was baptized and who saved, and she can tell me who came to church, and she can tell me how many people we have in our church. You know what the one thing I'm worried about, though, is the one person who's here tonight who can't prove that they're saved. If you can't prove it, I don't know what you think about that, but I think you need Christ.